Father, it is good to hear your word and pray, Lord, we know that your word is powerful. We pray that it would work today in our hearts. Pray that your Holy Spirit, a spirit of power and love and self-control, would be with us today as we learn from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so you've probably gathered by now that we're looking through the book of Esther over the next 4 weeks. Normally at the start of a series like this, we sort of ask the question, try and answer the question, why are we looking at this book? You know, what's sort of the motivation? Obviously, we want to look at the whole Bible. Why are we looking at Esther right now? And it's a good question, because the reformer Martin Luther actually said of Esther that he saw no value in it. Another guy you might have heard of, John Calvin, he wrote commentaries on pretty much everything. He didn't write one on the book of Esther. When we look at the book itself, we see that God's people are in a distant country under the rule of a foreign king and in a society whose values and ethics are very different from their own. And most strikingly of all, in the book of Esther, God is not mentioned even once. Right? It would seem that is God nowhere? Now, this is a question that seems to come as we think of the book of Esther, but the more we delve into the text, the more we look at this book, hoping we'll not be asking the question, is God nowhere, but is God now here? And we'll see pretty clearly that God working behind the scenes, it has his sovereign hand all through this book, working in the lives of Esther and Mordecai and his people, for the good of his people and ultimately for his glory. So it's a really relevant book for us because we actually live in a time and a society where values increasingly and morals are increasingly different to what we would hold as Christians. And I think we can gain great insights from the book of Esther as how God is at work and God is present in the lives of his people. Now this week, as we look at chapter 1 and 2, so the underlying question that comes out of the text is, who's in control? One of you saw that as it was read out on the video before. Who's in control? At first, it seems like the king, Ahasuerus, is in control. He's reigning, he's powerful, but then clearly he's not in control because he can't control his own household. His wife, who should be, you know, she's definitely not under his control. And so then the question in chapter 2 is like, well, who is in control? And we see some really clear indications that the sovereign hand of God is at work and he is working in the lives of his people. Now, this is a good question, I think, for us to even ponder. Who is in control? It's a good question for Australia right now. It's, 8 days ago? And we still don't know who's in control. We might not know for a while who's going to be sort of ruling over our country. And even when we do know, we're pretty confident they're not going to be ruling at the end of the time we come to another election. But also as we just look around the world, so like, what's going on? There are all these things going on in the world that just make us wonder. You know, the tragic shooting the other day in Dallas that was, you know, on the back of other shootings. It's just, we look around, we wonder who's in control, what is happening here? Maybe it's not just as we look at the world or our nation, but even personally you might be asking the question, well, who's in control here? What's going on? My personal circumstances, where is God? He seems distant. Is he there? Is he actually in control? And it's a good question, I think, to ask. You see, when we're asking this question, though, we often tend to sort of step in and want to control the situation for ourselves. Isn't that our tendency? It's interesting, even, I didn't know what Ben was going to share, but his testimony was very much about trying to control the situation, trying to control what other people thought of him. I wonder if that's similar for you. Do you try and control what other people think of you, their opinion of you in some way? Perhaps you try and control what other people do or how they act. Just think of your household. You know, your housemates or your spouse, your children, even your parents? Do you seek to nag, to demand, to guilt trip in order to control how people would act? Maybe it's not just controlling what others think or what they do, but just ultimately you're trying to control your life and your legacy. So whether it be through career, whether it be through seeking different relationships, you're trying to control the way that your life would go. The reality is we can't. We can't control what people think of us. We can't control what other people do. We can't control where our life and our legacy is going to end up. We can influence it, sure, but we can't control it. And it leads us to that question. Well, if we can't, then who or what is in control? And I think the book of Esther really helps us to ponder and think about this question. So we're going to look at this in three ways as we go through Esther. Firstly, as I said, I'm going to call him the king mostly. Is the king in control, Ahasuerus? Then we're going to see in the second half of chapter 1 that he's not in control, before looking at, you know, some of the things that God is doing and answering that question, who is in control, and seeing that actually it's God. Okay, as we open the book, verse 1, it seems that Ahasuerus, the king, is in control. I've been practicing that all week, I tell you. He's reigning from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces. So we've got a map of the rough area that he's reigning over. Now, at this point in history, this is the biggest empire in the history of the world up to this point by landmass. And what's more striking is that in terms of the percentage of the population, people estimate that it's 49.something% of the population, almost half of the world's population, were in this empire. Right? That is the most in history, as far as we know. To contrast that, the Roman Empire, even at its peak, the emperor would have been sort of reigning over 20% of the world's population. So Ahasuerus is a powerful man. He's in control of many people, a vast, vast empire. But not only is he powerful, he's also glorious. Didn't you see that as he was hosting that massive feast? Like, you read it there, it says in verse 4, he showed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor and pomp. I love that word, pomp. Don't know what it means. And his greatness for many days. He is showing off his glory for people to see. How many days? 180 days. Half a year, 6 months. They're having this big feast to sort of show off how good he is and how powerful he is. And he even sort of opens it up in the last 7 days for all of the people of the capital to sort of enjoy being under the reign of this powerful and great king. Right? It seems that he is very much in control and powerful. And it seems that he rules, according to verse 8, in an interesting way. It says, and drinking was according to this edict. There is no compulsion. Isn't that interesting? For the king had given orders that all the staff of his palace to do as each man desired. It would seem that he is a ruler that is sort of saying, hey, I'm so glorious and great that I'm not going to put any limits. You can have all that you might want. There's no compulsion. You can stop whenever you like. But there's as much as you would ever desire because I'm such a great and wonderful ruler. Now, it looks like he's very powerful, but I actually think that he's not. And we know that because of what happens next in the story. So he's showing off, and he thinks, well, I've got the hottest wife in all the kingdom. I'm going to show her off to everyone. And so he sort of makes this demand for his wife to come out and be paraded in front of all these drunk men. Now, let me just say, I wouldn't be taking marriage advice from King Ahasuerus. This story isn't in here to sort of give us how husbands and wives should be interacting. It's actually interesting. Yeah. King Ahasuerus, he wants to parade his wife to make himself look good. That's what's going on here. It's such a contrast with what we see as we read clearly the picture of marriage and that we see displayed by Christ in his church. In Ephesians 5, it talks about how Christ sacrificed himself for the church to present her in splendor. Such a contrast there between parading to look good versus sacrificing to present in splendor. So we're going to take marriage advice. Let's take it off Jesus rather than Ahasuerus. And so he's doing this, and what does Vashti do? I mean, it's pretty bold, actually. But she just says, not going to happen, not coming. I'd say that's pretty understandable, right? Who would want to go into that situation? And so she says no, but that then leaves the king in sort of a quandary. What's he to do? Because he's powerful, he's in control of all things. So he gets his advisors together and they come up with this plan. And the plan essentially, as far as I can make up, is we're going to demand that our wives will honour us. So different. Before, ruling by no compulsion. Now it's like ruling by compulsion. You know, wives must honour their husbands. So it's a different way of trying to rule. As soon as someone steps out, he rules in a different way. But it's quite dramatic that he clearly is not in control, because the very thing that he wanted was his wife to come, and he makes an edict here that his wife can never come before him. Right, we see the start of chapter 2 that he's actually missing his wife, but he has made this edict that can't be repelled. He has no control. He cannot see the person that he wants to see. Ahasuerus, the arguably the most powerful man in all of human history, is not in control. Right, so if he's not in control, the question that we're asking of the text is, well, who is? In chapter 2, we're introduced to God's people. And there's a couple of things. There's Esther becoming queen, and there's Mordecai uncovering a plot, and that being recorded, that show to us subtly that God is at work in the lives of his people. Now, it's interesting. The Jewish people here, as I said at the start, they're in a foreign country, a distant country, foreign king, and in a situation where the people, the morals and the ethics are vastly different to what they're called to hold to according to the Bible. Not only that, but as we read through the story, we'll see that they're under great threat. Okay, there's powerful people that want to exterminate them. Okay, so it's a very challenging situation for God's people to be in. But we see that God is at work in what's going on here. So firstly, let's just consider briefly Esther becoming queen. There's a couple of interesting things to note. Firstly, obviously, she's Jewish, but she doesn't reveal her Jewish identity. It makes it really clear. It says that a few times, that she doesn't say that she's Jewish. I'm actually still trying to figure out why. I mean, you can sort of see in terms of the storyline that it's really important. But whether that's a good or a bad thing, I'm actually not sure about. We'll ponder that together over the coming weeks. But she doesn't reveal it, and at the advice of her father figure, Mordecai. Okay, so she's sort of resting on his advice there. But it's clear as we read through that story, Esther is physically beautiful, right? But there's also some wonderful hints in the story that Esther is beautiful in a real sense of the word. Did you notice there that she won favour in the sight of the eunuch, of the guards, the guard, inside of all the people, it says, I think in verse 15, and in the sight of the king. Right, so it wasn't just her physical beauty, but there's something in her. Often talk to my girls and say, real beauty is the beauty of a kind and gentle spirit, the beauty of a loving heart. And it seems like the people are seeing something in Esther here that is not just physical beauty, but that she has been, she is winning favour in the sight of all for more than just physical beauty. Okay, so God has put Esther in a position of you know, where she is beautiful, but she seems to be one who is winning favour. And she's now in a position of queen, a position of influence in this kingdom, in this foreign kingdom. So that's one sort of little piece of the puzzle that God's putting together. We also see another little piece with Mordecai there. So Mordecai sitting at the king's gate, you sort of might read that, what it says, sitting at the king's gate, and just sort of, and he just sort of sit there and do nothing all day, just watch things come and go. It's actually quite a position of prominence in these days to sit at the king's gate. Often people would come to seek wisdom advice for those who would sit there. And so he was a well-respected man in this society. And he's sitting there at the king's gate, and there's a plot uncovered against the king, again showing the king's not in control because people are trying to kill him. But God uses Mordecai to uncover the plot. And because Esther is now in this position of queen, is able to communicate that plot to the king. And it's interesting, at this point, it is recorded what Mordecai has done, but it's not rewarded. It's actually unusual. Normally you'd get some sort of reward for something like that straight away. At this stage it's just recorded, but it's not rewarded. But we can see in these stories, just subtly, that God is putting pieces in place. He's working behind the scenes so that Esther and Mordecai are going to be in a position to save his people. Now, there's a lady who's done a lot of thinking and writing on the book of Esther called Karen Jobes. And she wrote this quote, which I think is just worth pondering. Beneath the surface of even seemingly insignificant human decisions and events, an unseen and uncontrollable power is at work that can be neither explained nor thwarted. I wonder if you believe that behind everything going on, God is actually in control. Now, we see that in the book of Esther, not in a really upfront way like we see in lots of other parts of the Bible where God would step in or do a miracle or speak into a situation. Sort of behind the scenes, quietly at work, putting the pieces of all this together. I wonder, is God putting certain pieces in place in your life that you're not even aware of, that will are for your good and for his glory? I do believe that, as the Bible says, that God does all things for the good of those who love him. Right, that means in every circumstance or situation, God is working for our good. It's actually a value of our church that I think is so, so helpful for us individually and corporately as a church, is we value a privilege mentality. Okay, I'm going to read it out because it's such a helpful, important value for us. The gospel reminds us of our sinful condition and of God's saving grace. Life is to be lived with the knowledge of God's sovereignty in all things. Okay, we're going to live knowing God is sovereign of all things. And this leads us to live life with gratitude, regardless of circumstance, because God is devoted to our good. We can read that. We can see that through Scripture, that God is devoted to our good, and that we can lead a life with gratitude regardless of our circumstance. It's easy to read. It's easy to say. It's a lot harder to do, isn't it? To really trust that this is true, that God is working no matter what the situation or circumstance. I would imagine that Esther, if you'd asked her, wouldn't have chosen her particular situation. If you think about it, she's an orphan. She's living in a foreign country among a people that are very different in values, but also where many enemies against her people. And she's married to a man that we've just seen is very fickle at best. I'm not sure that Esther would have chosen her particular circumstances. But you know, as we'll go through this wonderful story of Esther, we'll see that God is using those circumstances and situation for profound good and for his glory. Or he's going to use Esther to save his people. I wonder, those situational circumstance that you might be in. Right? Well, it wouldn't be a situational circumstance if you're choosing. Right? Whether it be a situation in terms of, you know, a work environment, your career's gone badly off track. Maybe it's a life situation. You're single and you'd love to be married. You'd love to have children and you don't. Now, the children you have are causing you all sorts of heartache. These situations. I mean, ill health. There's many, many we could look at. And these are things we wouldn't necessarily choose. Some of them we might. But are we trusting that no matter what the situation or circumstance, that God is using it for good? I wonder if, you know, sometimes in trying to take control ourselves, we just want to change our circumstance, do something to change it. But I think we're invited to sort of step back and just ask the question, you know, how is God at work in this situation? How can I be living a life of gratitude? You know, what action is God calling me to do, trusting that he is sovereign and he is working all things for the good? Right, it's important for us to think about that maybe in our own personal circumstances. But I think it's actually really important for us to think about that in a broader situation. You would have seen as we've looked at these first two chapters of Esther that there's many things going on in this story and the circumstances more broadly that I think we can learn from as Christians living in a society that is increasingly having values and ethics which are different from our own, where what we might hold to is now marginalised at best, even maligned. Okay. We can be quick in this sort of situation to despair. You know, what is happening around us? We might be quick to try and take control and sort of rectify and have it back, maybe how we think it should be. But what does God's sovereignty and his control over all things say? Well, it says to us that this is part of God's good plan. We can trust that he is working for good and for his glory. You know, sometimes I think it can feel right now in our society, in our nation, even sort of Western civilization, that God is quite absent. It seems that the things are just moving in a way away from God. But let's not mistake that for the fact that God isn't with us. He has promised that he is till the end of the age. Right. So we can trust that God is in control. As we look in the next couple of weeks, we're going to actually look at situations and circumstances in the book of Esther where God's people are called to stand up to evil and to boldly take risks in their situation. So we're going to sort of consider what that even looks like for us. But for us right now, just let's trust that it might not be the situation we would choose, but we can trust that God is in control. Now, just as in the book of Esther, it would seem that God is working behind the scenes. I think that can be our own experience a lot of times. It can be hard for us to see it at first, but we can trust and know that God is at work. But it is really helpful and good to be reminded that there are times where God is very much at the forefront of the picture. I just want to point us again in conclusion to Jesus Christ, because he is the one that stepped in to human history, just so clearly demonstrates the love and the goodness of God acting in a way that he would save his people, right? That Jesus came and lived a perfect life, showed their power over sin and death on the cross and in rising again. So we can look confidently and be reminded of that, that God is absolutely and always in control. Let's pray. Father God, it's reassuring, actually, to know that you're in control, and help us to look to Jesus, to see that you yourself sacrificed, on great cost yourself, you came to save your people. Help us to know that you are present, that you are present in your Holy Spirit working in our hearts. Father, do pray, no matter what the circumstances or situation in our lives, that we would have gratitude, hearts knowing that you work all things for the good of those who love you. Father, we confess that often we do not see what you're doing. And we're thankful that we're even invited to ask and lament when things are not going as we would love them to go. At the same time, Lord, we can be confident that you are at work. And help us, Lord, to have eyes to see that no matter what circumstance or situation that we are in, that you are using it for our good. But particularly help us to see how you can use us for the good of others and for the good of your kingdom. Father, we pray this in the precious name of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, well, we're going to finish our service now by reading a couple of words. I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 2. It's up on the screen. I just want to put up on the screen, so for those who are visual as well as audio people. But why don't you stand up? And I'm going to read it out. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Amen.